turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. That's where we're going to read here in just a second. It's good to be here tonight. It's been a good day today. I've got a lot of family in. Family that I've had for a long time and family that I've only had for a couple years, but good family nonetheless. Outlaws and in-laws and everything in between, probably. So it's been a really good few days. I had my birthday, and everybody got to come to my birthday party and then my graduation. And so we've had a lot of parties that have been about me, so that's been awesome. But in all seriousness, it has been good. It has been good to spend time with family. I love getting to spend time with my family and those that I love. And the great thing is today I got to spend time with my physical family, but also my spiritual family. And what's even better about that is those two overlap. And I know how blessed I am that it is that way. And I have the people in my life that I do. And I'm also glad, and it makes it a good day, that I have a new member of my spiritual family, that Sean was baptized this afternoon, and we rejoice in that. And we rejoice that today is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that the Lord set aside for us to come together and worship Him. It is a great day, isn't it? And where better for us to be on a Sunday evening than assembled with those of like mind and like heart, assembled with our family, to worship God, to praise God, and to learn more about Him from His divine, inspired Word. We are family as Christians, and we all should have a lot of similar characteristics, just like our physical families. We have similar characteristics with our looks and our personalities and so on and so forth. And we talk a lot to describe ourselves as Christians, that we are lights to the world. We remember in Matthew chapter 5, and we talk about that a lot when it comes to evangelism, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world, that we're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden, and how we have an influence on others because we're that light, that city that's set on a hill. And sure, that's talking about our influence, but this idea of us being lights, I believe, is also talking about the uniqueness of our lifestyle. And here in John chapter 8, we see Jesus, and He describes Himself as light, and He also describes us in verse 12 of John chapter 8. He says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Just very similar to what we see over there in Matthew. I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we are light, we have the light of life, and we see this idea of light being contrasted with darkness. And so the light that we have comes from Christ, it emanates from Christ, but we see that it is set in opposition to this idea of darkness. And what's being described there really is two different lifestyles. It's the life of the light. It's us as Christians when we put on Christ and we put on His light and reflect that light in our lives. And then we see a different kind of life, a different kind of lifestyle, and that's that of the world, that of darkness. And we know just from a physical perspective that light and dark, that the light and darkness are set in opposition to one another. And when you have light, when you have light come onto the scene of something that's dark, when you're in a dark room and the light comes on, you can tell how different it is. Maybe that's kind of silly even to say that light and darkness are different. And not just the difference set in opposition to one another. And certainly this idea of the contrast between light and darkness describes our life as Christians and how we should be different. We should have a contrast in our life between that of the darkness of this world, between other people who are out there who don't have the light in their life, who don't walk in the light but walk in darkness, who don't have that light of life. There should be a difference between us. There should be a contrast. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And we understand all of that. Sometimes maybe we try and take this a bit too far and say, in order to be a Christian, I somehow have to be some sort of weird person, that I have to be different just for the sake of being different. And if I'm not weird, then I'm not a real Christian. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. It's not just being different from other people for the sake of being different. And if we're different, then that means that we're Christians. No, we understand that. But it's talking about being different. Being peculiar in very specific ways. So we ask the question, what makes us different as Christians? What is it that sets us in opposition to the darkness, that makes us peculiar, that makes us different from the world around us? Well, certainly we could say that it's our relationship with Christ, and that's exactly the case. We're different because we're Christians, because we've put on Christ in baptism. Because we have a relationship with Him, we're different. But that doesn't really describe it a whole lot, does it? Maybe we can ask it, what about the way we live that makes us different? What is it about the way we go through our life? What is it about our lifestyle and the way that we live that makes us different? So that everyone else can see us shining as lights to the world, that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When we think about this idea of us being lights to the world, it's not the idea that we're just different and other Christians can see that in us. The people in the world can see that. They can see that difference in us. They can see that we're different from them. They can see the light because they're in darkness. And certainly we could give a whole list of how the world should see us as being different from them. But where I want to focus our attention for the rest of the lesson tonight is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, we see that the Apostle Paul uses this phrase that we shine as lights in the world. And in the surrounding verses, 12 down through verse 18, certainly he doesn't give a comprehensive list of all the different ways that we should be different. But I think he does give us some good general ideas of how we ought to be different, things that should make us different from the rest of the world as Christians, make us different as children of light than those who are in the darkness. So let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. This is after the Apostle Paul has told them that they should look out for the interest of others, that they should have this lowness of mind, this humility in their lives, and how that humility ultimately is personified in Christ, and He's the ultimate example of humility because He came and was subject to God and died upon the cross. And that because of that humility, we see that His name will be exalted above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess. That Jesus was humble, and yet because of that humility, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's in that context that He says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault." That's the idea of the light. "In a midst of a crooked and perverse generation," that's the idea of darkness, "among whom you shine as lights in the world," which is the basis of our lesson. Verse 16, "holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." We see here twice in this passage he tells them to rejoice. And we know that the book of Philippians deals with this idea of having joy in Christ, of rejoicing in the Lord always. And that's really one of the main ideas the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. But in order for us to rejoice in the Lord, we have to be in the Lord. We have to be in the light. We have to be these peculiar people. So when we ask the question, what makes us different as Christians, I think he gives us several ways that we should be different here in verses 12 through 18. First of all, we should be different as Christians, different from the world around us, in that we're obedient to the Word of God. We're obedient to what God would have us to do. There in verse 12 it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're supposed to obey, that there is something that is required of us, that we need to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that there is something for us to do on this part. He says, therefore, because of everything that God has done, because of Christ's authority that we see in verses 5 through 11, because of Christ's sacrifice, we need to obey. And Paul is telling these brethren, these Philippian brethren that he was so close to, he says, I was there with you, I was working with you, and when I was with you, I helped you. But now I'm not with you anymore. In his absence, it's up to them to do it on their own. Up to them to figure it out. Up to them to work it out. Up to them to make sure that they are obedient to the Word of Christ, that they are holding fast to the Word of life, as he says down there in verse 16. And this is something that we have to do as well. We have to be obedient to His Word, and it is required of us, because Paul isn't here with us either. It's required of us to work it out, to figure it out. And we have the New Testament that we can look to in order to do that. We can go to His Word and figure out what it is that God wants from us. And yet so many think that nothing is required of them. There's nothing that they have to work out or figure out or do even. When we look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, hereafter, Peter is given this first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he tells them what they must do in order to be saved. He says there in verse 40, Luke does, as he's making an account of the things that happened, and with many other words, Acts 2 and verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Almost every other version there says, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." And really, that's the idea that's being talked about there. That there is something that we must do, something that is required of us. That this idea of being saved and being obedient to God is not something that's passive. It's not something where we're sitting back waiting on fate or destiny or predestination. We aren't waiting to be zapped by grace. But instead, we're working toward it. We're not just going on what we're told, by a preacher or a pastor. We're trying to figure it out, and we are figuring it out. And when we figure it out, we're obedient to it. The world doesn't obey God's commands, and many don't think they have to obey God's commands. And yet we understand that there is an absolute truth that we must find and we must follow. And that's what our job is. He says, "But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's our part in the matter. Our part in the matter is to be obedient, to know what is required of us, and then do it. And this idea of finding that with fear and trembling, knowing that there is going to be a judgment day, and there is going to be a God who judges us based on the things that we do in the body, whether they be good or evil, because of that, we're motivated. We're motivated to figure out what it is God wants us to do, and that's not something that we can toss aside. It's something that's serious and something that we must do. And so that's our part, but secondly, I think we see there in verse 13 that maybe God has a part in that also makes us different. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God works in us, and it's His will and His good pleasure that's being done. So secondly, we're different as Christians because our focus is on God's will for us. Our focus is not on our will. Our focus isn't on what we want done or what's pleasurable to us. Our focus is on God and His good pleasure. God works in us. It is true. God works through us. And when we enter into a relationship with Him, we allow His influence into our lives. By His Word, by His divine will, we change our will to align with His. What we want isn't important anymore. What we would like to do isn't really the issue. Instead, we're focused on what God's will is for us, what His good pleasure is. God is working in us to accomplish His purposes, and He is doing the real work of salvation. There is a part that we must play in obedience, certainly, but God is the one who is working in us and through us that we might be saved. And yet we must align our will with His if we want that to happen. There's nothing mystical about this idea of God working in us. There's not some idea of God controlling our bodies and turning us into robots where we do what it is He wants us to do. There's nothing emotional about it where we think, oh, God is touching me and He is guiding me in this way directly. No, through His will, we can figure out what it is that He wants from us. Through His Word, we know what His will is. And if we align our will with His, where we're working to do what it is He wants us to do, He is working in us and He is working through us. He gave us the ability, He gave us the power, and He shows us the way. And it's up to us to work it out and decide what we're going to do and then do it because it's His will. And of course, that's where our free will comes in. He could make us do whatever His will is, but that's not what He's going to do, and that's not what He wants to do. He wants it to be our choice, that out of our love for Him, we choose to let Him work in us and choose to let Him work through us. We let Him in. And we let His will be done instead of our own. And I think this does set us apart. It sets us apart from the world, certainly, which has no regard for God's will and no regard for God at all. But it also sets us apart from those who claim to have a relationship with God and yet have no intention of doing His will. I was, I graduated, went through my graduation ceremony yesterday. And there was a preacher that got up to lead the invocation, and he quoted from the Bible, and that was good. That's not something you'd really expect necessarily at a secular college. And so that was great. And yet, he quoted this passage here, and he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do." And he was saying that God was working in you and that you have God with you and you're able to will and you're able to do so much and you can just get out there and you can do it. And yet he left off the end of this verse, to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is working in us, but He's not working in us willy-nilly for whatever it is that we want to do. He's working in us if we are doing His will. And so many are wanting to do things for God, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're wanting to do what they want to do for God. And they're only going to do it if it's something that they want to do. If it's their will that this is done. And maybe that'll align with God's will, and maybe it won't. But the fact of the matter is, God's not working in us, and God's not working in us for salvation either if we're not doing His will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, where Jesus there was teaching His disciples how to pray. In the middle of that prayer, it says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we say that God's will be done, we're committing ourselves to do God's will. We're saying, "I'm going to work toward doing Your will, to see that Your will is done." So we need to do what God wants us to do, and in so doing, we'll reflect His light in the world. So we're obedient to His Word. Our focus is on God's will for us instead of our own will. And then also, I think we see from this passage that our attitude in serving God sets us apart. It's not just that we're doing what it is God wants us to do because we found it and we're aligning ourselves with His will. We're doing that, and we're doing that with the right attitude about ourselves. as we see here in verse 14, continuing, he says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." If we have a relationship with God, and if we establish that relationship with Him, or we say, "I'm going to do your will, and I'm going to find what it is you want me to do," then that changes us. It changes us to where the way we look at the world and where the way we look at our lives is completely different. And when that perspective changes, so too does our attitude. If we do all things, and what this "all things" is talking about here is all the things God wants us to do, if we do that without complaining and arguing, we'll be holy and blameless. We'll be real Christians. We'll be real lights instead of false lights, instead of being in darkness and thinking we're in the light. If we can do what He wants to do and do it with the right attitude, then that's what being a Christian is all about. You've probably heard the phrase, and perhaps someone's even said it to you, most likely a parent. When there was something that you needed to do, maybe it was clean your room or mow the yard, or maybe even it was a boss that wanted you to do something that you really didn't want to do. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, "You're going to do it and you're going to like it." Well, that's kind of the way it is with being a Christian. We need to do it and we need to like it. And it's not just that we act like we like it. We really do like it. We really do want to do what God has instructed us. And if we're just doing things because it's what's required of us, if we're just doing God's will because we know that's what we need to do, and if we don't do it, we're going to go to hell and not go to heaven. If we're doing it, but we're doing it begrudgingly, and we're going to do it, but I don't have to like it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to endure this trial. I'm going to go through this persecution. I'm going to lay aside this sin. But I don't have to like it. I don't have to enjoy it. And in fact, I would rather be doing my own will. If that's our attitude, are we really being lights? That's what the world does, isn't it? There are things that we have to do every day that we don't want to do. Maybe it's getting up at 5:30 to go to work. Don't want to go to work, don't want to get up, but I have to do it if I want that paycheck. And whatever other example we could think of, there are plenty of things that we do every day because we have to do them. That doesn't mean we have to enjoy doing it. Well, when it comes to our lives as Christians, it can't be that way. We have to have the attitude that I'm going to have joy, I'm going to have contentment. I'm going to do it without complaining, I'm going to do it without murmuring. I'm going to go through it because I'm right with God and because I know that if I do the right thing and if I do the right thing with the right attitude, I'll have the right result. And the right result is going to heaven. And when we're talking about this right attitude here, we're not talking about some sort of unreasonable, contrived absence of reality where we don't really know what's going on and we're kind of blissfully ignorant and we're happy because we don't want to face reality or realize the way things really are. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we aren't realists. We are. We know better than anybody else what's going on. We could murmur and complain about things, but we don't and we won't complain and murmur about things because we do know what's going on. And we do know what life is all about. And in that way, we shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights in the world because of our attitude and because we do things without murmuring and disputing. And in that way, we are blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And we shine as lights in the world because we do the right thing. But we do it with a good attitude. And we realize that we have a good attitude. Maybe as an example, others may do the right things, but we do the right things without complaining and without arguing, just as we're talking about here. Others may endure hardships, but we endure hardships with joy and contentment. Others may speak the truth. And yet if we're real Christians, we're going to speak the truth in love. It's not just doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing in the right way. And the reason why we can do that is because of our perspective on life. Our perspective on life is such that spiritual things and spiritual life are what is most important to us. That's where our focus is. That's where our goals are. And that's what we know that this life is all about. And it was because of that focus that Paul was able to write as he did in Philippians chapter 4, just a couple pages over in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That was an amazing attitude that Paul had there, wasn't it? That even though he was going through the numerous hardships that he was going through, that he was probably under house arrest at this time, unable to go and preach the gospel as he wanted to, he was awaiting a trial and had been waiting trial for many years. He didn't know if he was going to live or die, and there were those out there who were preaching the gospel not out of love, but they were preaching it from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to his chains. Things weren't necessarily great in Paul's life. There were a lot of negative things going on, but yet he had this good attitude about it where he endured those things without complaining, without murmuring. Well, why? Why was he able to do that? He was able to do it because of his perspective on life, because he viewed spiritual things as what was really important. We remember that he makes that famous statement in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he says in verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He understood that this life is not about this life. It's about the life to come and setting ourselves up to go there. He had an eternal perspective on things. And that's what we see in verses 16 through 18 here in Philippians chapter 2. He tells these brethren that they need to be holding fast the word of life. That's how they were going to accomplish doing the right thing in the right attitude and be a light unto the world. "Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." We're never going to accomplish having the right perspective on life by straying from the Word of God. It's God's will, it's His Word that's going to get us through. And by reading and studying our Bibles, by knowing what it is God wants from us, and knowing the promises that God has given us, we can be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, because we have hope in us. We have the hope of something better. We have the hope of heaven. And we have maintained our focus and perspective on heaven and on spiritual things. And so we can rejoice in our salvation in the day of Christ, on that judgment day. We know that we're right with Him. And so the things that happen to us in this life, our perspective tells us that eternity is the only thing that matters. And Paul doesn't want them to forget that. He doesn't want them to lose that. Doesn't want them to lose their focus on the Word, and doesn't want them to lose their spiritual focus. Because if they do, then all of his work with this congregation that he was so close to, it was going to be in vain. Everything that he had done was to get them to have this same perspective that he had. And if they didn't have it, then all of his work was for naught. And so he tells them in verses 17 and 18 that he's being poured out as a drink offering. And we understand from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 also that this is talking about his death. That if he is going to die, and if he is about to die, if he dies because he proclaimed Christ, and yes, he even proclaimed Christ to these brethren, That was the reason why he was arrested. That was the reason why he wasn't right with the Jews. That was the reason for the uproar in Jerusalem, like we're studying about on Wednesday nights. It was for proclaiming Christ that he was kept there in prison, and it was for proclaiming Christ that ultimately he had to appeal to Caesar. It was for proclaiming Christ that he was on trial. It was for proclaiming Christ that he was probably, that he was possibly going to have to die. We see that he didn't at this point, and yet ultimately he did lose his life because he proclaimed Christ. And he says to him, even if I have to die, it's completely worth it. It's worth it for me to die. If, verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I am glad to die for the cause of Christ, and I'm glad to die if it means that you're going to be saved because I preach Christ to you. And he says to them that they needed to rejoice for this same reason, that they could be glad and rejoice with him. They needed to rejoice that though Paul died physically, he was going to live spiritually. And it was the same thing for them. Even if they died physically, they were going to live spiritually. And living spiritually is the most important thing. And ultimately, living spiritually is what sets us apart as Christians. That we are just sojourners here, that this world is not our home, but that we have a better citizenship. That our citizenship is in heaven, as he says in verse 20 of chapter 3, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven. That makes us different. And when the world sees us and sees our light, because we have light, we have the light of Christ in our life because we have a relationship with Him, and we have hope. We have the hope of heaven, and we have joy and contentment because we know we get to go and be in heaven. When they see that, they'll see us as different, but not just as different. They'll see it as something that they want because life is tough. I had a professor one time. He always said, life's tough and then you die. Well, kind of negative, but maybe that's the way it is. Life is tough, and then we do die. And what happens after that? Life can be discouraging. Life can be hard. We go through a lot of things that we don't want to go through, and that's just life. And yet this physical life and going through all of those things, it only matters as it relates to our spiritual life. And if we're right with God, all of it's going to be worth it. And if we're not right with God, doesn't matter how good this life might be, it's not going to be worth it. And so we need to be different. And if we're this type of different, we will be lights into the world. We will be a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And people will gravitate toward the light. They will glorify our Father in heaven in that. And maybe, just maybe, we can have an influence on them for good so that they can have joy. So that they can have contentment. So that they can have a life that is right with God. A life where they're obedient, where their focus is on God's will, where they have the right attitude to what they do. Because they have a perspective that's eternal, just like ours. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, you can be different. But not just different, you can be better. You can be so much better than what you are. And we all know where you are because we've all been there. And we all would be there still if it were not for the sacrifice of Christ. And yet it's through that sacrifice that you can have a greater hope, that you can have a purpose to life. So that you won't have to become downtrodden and discouraged with all of the negative things that happen to us in life. But you can cast those things aside. You don't have to worry about those things because you have an eternal purpose and an eternal home. Because God's working through you for His good pleasure and for His will. But in order for that to happen, you have to align your will with His. You have to hear His word and believe it. You have to repent of your sins, putting off that old man of sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and going down into that watery grave of baptism. You can rise to walk in newness of life, being made a new creature, being made someone who is different, someone who is better, being made a Christian. And if you're faithful to God all the days of your life, someday when you die, you can have that hope of heaven. That's what stands before you this evening. Won't you make the most of that opportunity? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?